Praise the Lord. I have a word for you. I'll begin Revelation chapter 1, start at verse 4. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, which would be present day Turkey. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God, his Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Lord's redeemed us with his blood. He's made us something. He's made us kings and priests. Kings and priests. That our lives, as a result of the work we would do as kings and priests, would bring glory and honor to God the Father forever and ever. What you do now has eternal repercussions. And I want to speak for a few moments about us taking our place as kings. As kings. You know, kings rule. That's what they do. They rule over something. And we don't rule over the flesh and over this world. We rule in the realm of the spirit. That's where he's given us authority over devils and everything that's come as a result of Satan, the spirit of Antichrist, and their work. We have authority. And it's up to us to exercise that authority. But I want to go to Psalm 2 for a moment. Lately, I've been spending a lot of time in the Psalms. I love it. When I would teach in the Bible school and I'd start sharing from a new book of the Bible, I'd say, oh, I love this book. And everybody would start laughing because I said that about everywhere we would start. Because God's word is a bread of life to us. It's our food to our spirit man. Jesus is referred to as the word, the living word, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. But Psalms 2 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, when the early church was just in its beginning and Peter and John were walking down the street going to the temple, minding their own business, just walking down the road, they encounter this man who was lame from his birth, who's begging. And Peter says, silver and gold I have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man rose up healed. And the result of that was thousands gave their life to Jesus. I think it specifically says 5,000 in that one day. And that was a time of rejoicing. It was day one. Many came into the kingdom. But the rulers of the earth, they got very angry about this. Because they thought they had done away with this Jesus of Nazareth. They thought they had silenced everything. And now here this name's popping up again. That by the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And all these people now are leaving the influence and rule of these evil men, we'll say, religious rulers who were not serving God in reality. They were serving the flesh and the devil. And they hold Peter and John. I'm just doing a little summary here. Chapter 3 and chapter 4. They haul them before the rulers. And they looked at these guys and they saw they're a bunch of ignorant fishermen. But they noticed something about them. They had been with Jesus. You walk with Jesus, there'll be something about you that people will notice. As we walk with the Lord in this day and hour, there'll be something about you when you go out in public and a spirit of fear is on many people. But there'll be something about you, and they might not know what it is, but as soon as you begin to talk, they'll realize soon enough you'd been with Jesus. In fact, it can be at times for people where having walked in and been in the presence of God to a certain degree, where the glory of God might show right out from your face. It was like that with Stephen before they killed him. They thought they saw an angel, the glory of God shining through him. As you're in the presence of God, you can carry conviction power, and it's not something you're trying to do. I remember when it was 1984 in June, and we had gone to Brother Copeland's meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina. And he had Jerry Savelle with him, both their wives. And Ed Cole was being introduced to the circles, Brother Copeland, you know, the circle of people that affiliated with him. It's the first time I heard Brother Cole. Well, anyway, we sat for a week, and Mike Dacey was Kenneth's worship leader at that time. It was after that he went out on his own ministry. But he was Kenneth's worship leader. And we're in that Coliseum, and the praises were just so strong. The worship of God was so strong in that place. And the one morning when Brother Cole shared, all these men came forward repenting, and the women were so jubilant and ecstatic. They're standing on the chairs. You remember this, Don? Standing on a chair, screaming and praising God because they're seeing their husbands repent. Hallelujah. It was nothing prompted. It was nothing anyone was told to do. They were just coming unglued. My wife took our puppy dog out into the yard yesterday, and there was 6 bunny rabbits. Now, recently we saw the mother. So now she has a whole bunch of them. And she's telling me the dog got unglued. She didn't know which one to chase first. It was glory for that dog. Because chasing is something that breed loves to do. And, you know, these women seeing all these men repent, it was just glory. They didn't know what else to do. They're jumping up and down on the chairs in the Coliseum. And it was such a glorious time. And it was a 10-hour ride back, and I got a set of Jerry Savelle's tapes on revival. And we listened to them the whole way. I think it was 3 of them. So we listened, so we would have heard them probably, I don't know, half dozen times the whole way back home. Well, Monday morning, as was my custom, I played racquetball in a league, and I went to a restaurant. It used to be called Yorkshire down here. And just sitting there at the counter, and I pulled out my New Testament, and I'm just reading scriptures. And this waitress comes over weeping. She's weeping. And this guy's sitting around me. And she says, "Pray for me. You convict me of my sin." Now, I never said a word to her. I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. I wasn't trying to be anything. I was hungry. I was thinking about getting breakfast. There's times God will move when you're not expecting anything. Expect the unexpected with God. But be ready. Go ahead. Be ready to act or speak or whatever when the time comes. So we prayed right there in front of the counter, in front of all these men. But you see, that wasn't something like that I worked up. I was just in the presence of God for a week in Brother Copeland's meetings, and Brother Savelle and Brother Cole and their wives were preaching as well. And the worship, and like I say, Mike was the worship leader. And it was just the glory of God. And you can be carrying such a thing, and you're not really even conscious. But people will notice if you've been with Jesus. And these rulers noticed these guys were with Jesus. And Peter said, "There's salvation in no other name that's named but the name of Jesus." And they began to threaten them and told them, "Don't you speak in that name anymore. Don't you teach in that name anymore. Don't you preach resurrection anymore." And Peter said, "Well, whether we would obey you or not, you have to judge. We have to obey God." And then again, chapter 5, they were confronted again. In fact, they were thrown into prison because more miracles are happening. They're thrown into prison. An angel comes and springs them out and says, "Go stand in the temple and speak of the name of Jesus again." Oh, the angel told them to go against the commandment of a man. Why? Because the commandment of God is above the commandment of any man. That's why we're here. Man said you shouldn't be here. God says you should. So you have a choice. You made the good choice. That's You made a good choice today because you're where God wants you to be. Hallelujah. And we need to obey the Lord first and foremost. So after this had taken place, Acts 4:23, it says they went back to the brethren, back to the brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they began to pray together. They went back into the fellowship of believers because they knew and understood that's where the strength and power of God was. In the unity together of faith, in the unity together in the purposes of God, they went back to where they knew there was strength. And in their prayer, they began to quote Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord. And the rulers of the earth felt so threatened by Jesus Christ and his message, his word, that they plotted to kill him. Finally, they find Judas as a way to get their hands upon him, and they come up with the idea to have him be offered at the Passover, to him to be the offering. And the people were stirred up to say, crucify him, crucify him. People that saw the healings, saw the miracles, saw the deliverance from demons, all that God did through Jesus out of his love. Yet they could exalt themselves against and get worked up in this rage to want to see the Christ killed. We have to understand that which is behind. The question is posed, why did they rage? It's because they were yielded to devils. Don't underestimate. There are people where they can learn to look all good on the outside and are under the influence of demons. I'm not saying everybody has a demon and all. That's a wrong doctrine. Some people run off with every so many years. But there are many who are influenced by demons. Jesus said you'll know by the fruit that they have in their life. So, when Paul went forth preaching, there were people who would follow behind to stir up the people to try to come against Paul, and he was persecuted heavily. Devils stir people up against the power of God, and the reason is when conviction power comes, then you have a choice. You can either submit yourself like that waitress weeping and say, pray for me, or you can harden yourself and want to punch that guy in the mouth or whatever. Whatever they would do. But the name of Jesus and the conviction power of the Holy Ghost will bring a reaction. It's not something it's not something for us to try to do. We don't fabricate that. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it says they take counsel against the Lord and his anointed. That's you. And the anointed of the Lord, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. Let's break apart their cords of unity and love and friendship. In Ecclesiastes 4, I think it's verse 12, it speaks there at verse 11 about how can two keep warm except, you know, they lie together. And it says a threefold cord is not easily broken. So when you have rope, you have strands. And if you weave them together, it makes it stronger. And that's just how rope works. Well, the body of Christ is woven together in Jesus Christ by the revelation of the Word of God. We are knit together, not by human effort, not by singing, Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. Oh, don't we feel it? It's not about feeling anything. It's the truth. It's the revelation of the Holy Spirit that he brings to a people. That's what knits us together. We're knit together in the Word of God and under the authority of God and for the purposes of God. And the devil saying, this is a threat. We need to break apart the anointed of the Lord who come together and the power of God is increased and magnified. That's the voice of the Antichrist spirit. That's the reason why when God brings anything together, the devil's going to work to destroy it. Whether it's in a marriage, a church, or whatever else, what the Lord brings together in terms of people, the devil's going to set out to break it up because it is a threat. I shared before about the vision I had 30 years ago, the spirit of division. I saw specific people who was with me and who wouldn't be. Saw faces. The Lord showed it, and it all happened just like he said. But I came to understand that as Paul had a messenger sent against him, and specifically it was people following him, stirring up envy, stirring up hatred for him preaching the gospel, that people, as they're sent forth by the Lord, there will be demons or demonic forces sent to try to undermine the word of God going forth, because the word of God carries the life and power of God, which can bring change in our life. So the devil will work to get you out of here. He'll work to whoever he can. And it's not because I'm anybody or anything. It's the ministry of the word. It's what we have to understand. The sower sows the word. The word brings the fruit. It's not the man. It's the word. But if the devil can separate us and say, you don't have to go to church. There's people buy into that lie. You don't have to go to church. But now you're separated. And just like with a bunch of bananas, you pull one from the bunch, it gets eaten. Oh, but the believers, they ran back to where they knew the life and power of God would be increased and multiplied, because they are now under threat. When you're under a threat, what's in you is going to come out. You're going to act out one way or the other when there's something threatening you. And Psalm 2 is prophetically speaking, as the devil is saying, we're going to break the cord of unity. We'll break the fellowship. We will disperse them. We will break them apart, and then we can destroy them. He that sits in the heaven shall laugh. Now, God laughs at what the devil would try to do, because with the enemy's work in comparison to the power of God is nothing. It's kind of amusing in a sense. It's not in a sense that people get hurt by evil demonic forces, and that's grievous. But in terms of the devil thinking he's going to win, God just laughs, and he can blow upon that thing and bring it to nothing. And that's what he does. The devil is one frustrated fellow. When I think of the devil and his work, I think of sandcastles. You take your kids to the beach, you know, and you get into the sand where the water comes up and it's a little bit wet. And you build that sandcastle, and you come back the next day and it's gone. So they build another one. Now, for them, it's fun in building it. But if you would have made some awesome sand sculpture and come back the next day, I'm working all day, there's people that do that, are talented in that. You come back the next day and it's all gone. What frustration. What frustration is that? That's the devil. Because the work he tries to do to overtake people's lives and bring destruction gets blown away. Then shall he speak to them in wrath and vex them in a sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, in the midst of this, the enemy raging, and I just want to, I'm sharing this in the present day context. The spirit of Antichrist is raging because we are so much closer to the end of this age. And it says in Revelation that the devil knows he has but a short time. And when he couldn't bring destruction to Israel, Revelation chapter 12, he's going after the seed of the woman was in the vision, which is the body of Christ. And he's coming after the body of Christ, and all the more in a rage the closer to the end. And we're in that day where the enemy is actually so deceived, he's believing he's going to get the victory. And he's targeting the body of Christ in every way. And the things that are happening right now is the work of the spirit of Antichrist to try to stop all the work of God and bring humanity into bondage, which ultimately will be with a one world government. That's the beast. Ultimately will be. And ultimately, Mark of the Beast, and some of you, you may have heard certain individuals on YouTube or something, gets taken down every day, sharing about how they made this virus. And the intent that's how you're going to be chipped. Through the vaccine. That's how the Antichrist spirit right now is planning to do it. Get everybody so worked up in fear. Oh, deliver us from this disease. I'm afraid to leave my house. Oh. Here, just take the vaccine. Man has the answer. Bingo. You get it. But I want to share, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I just felt impressed in the moment to share it again. I'm praying about this. It's not time for that yet. So don't get in anxiety if you're hearing any of these things. Don't get in anxiety. It's not time for that yet. Because the word of God reveals there's some things need to be done. Primarily, the gospel go to every people group, every tongue, every tribe in the world. That's not been fulfilled yet. That's paramount. Matthew 24:14. And we need to continue doing our part relative to, if you want to call it missions, world evangelism, so forth. That needs to be done. There is also, the Bible speaks of a shaking and a falling away, and everybody on the earth being tested right now, whether they're going to salute to Antichrist spirit working through evil men, or whether they're going to stand up and be counted for the Lord. Everyone's being put to the test. It's very sad and grievous to me, those who are saluting to these authorities that are exalting themselves against the Christ and his anointed, and even so much as say, you can't meet together. Even to that point, to say that. Because I think if they'll bow just for something that slight, you think they're not going to take the mark of the beast? What makes you think you won't take it? If you love this life and this world more than Jesus Christ, you might take it. Now, I don't know that we'll be faced with that choice. When's the rapture happen? The Bible doesn't really say real clear on that. I think that's by intent, because we would in our mind try to reason things rather than what Jesus did teach. Stay full of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 25, I shared this a few weeks ago. Stay full of the Holy Ghost, continue in the work, and walk in compassion with those around you. Continue walking in the love of God. Yeah. Pastor Bill, you're preaching bold. Yes, I am. It's by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I could come out of the bedroom this morning. And I said, how are you doing? Said, God's going to have to anoint me. I don't feel like doing anything physically. So whatever's coming out, it's just the Holy Ghost on me here. So we have all this going on here. There was the work of the Antichrist spirit, and he says, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree that the Lord said to me. Jesus is King of kings, Lord of lords. He is at the right hand of the Father where he rules over his church. He is returning to bring judgment on the earth and on all devils, and he will return as King of kings and Lord of lords will be written on his clothing. The book of Revelation is not just a book about the future. It's a revelation of him as judge. The first time he came to save us from sin, the second time he's coming to judge the world who rejects him and everything associated with Satan. And he says, I'll declare the decree. Now, I read that verse. We are kings and priests. Kings issue decrees. The problem is we have governors that think they're kings. And they're decreeing things that violate our Constitution, both the U.S. Constitution and the Pennsylvania Constitution. They are decreeing things that are against the foundation and the basis of our nation and our state. That's evil. But he says here, I'll declare the decree. The Lord said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And that is not speaking of the birth of Christ, it's speaking of the resurrection of Christ. I say, how do you know that? Well, if you read Acts chapter 13, Paul's preaching there, and he quotes this verse, and before and after it, he is speaking of Jesus being raised from the dead. So in the resurrection, see, Jesus didn't come to the earth as king, but after that resurrection, he was exalted as king, the highest authority of the universe. Satan's authority and power was stripped. He only has it if people allow him to have it. I'll declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you're my son. This day have I begotten thee. So what we want to understand with this is for us to declare Jesus is Lord. He is the king. He is the highest authority. To place ourselves in agreement with that declaration and to declare it ourselves as kings, because he calls us kings as he begins to be as John's taken into that end time prophetic vision. It begins with the declaration, we're kings and priests. So he brings the perspective of how we relate to that and how we stand within that realm of those end times. We stand as kings and priests. And kings decree things. God wants us to decree his word and to declare it, proclaim it. Jesus is Lord. He's the King of Kings. And Mr. Devil, in case you forgot, he's coming back and going to put you into a pit. Jesus defeated you at the resurrection, Satan. You know, sometimes the devil will try and bring up your past sins and condemn you and say, oh, you can't be bold before the Lord. Well, all you have to do is ask for forgiveness and believe that the power of the blood of Jesus cleanses you of all sin. And then you can remind the devil of his past. Mr. Devil, you were defeated in that resurrection. And let me tell you about your future, Satan. You're going to be cast into the bottomless pit and into hell forever and ever. You have to shut the devil up. In fact, when he knows he's going to hear that from you, he's not even going to talk to you anymore. You know, sometimes there's people, you know what they're going to say. You don't even bother talking with them. The devil knows what's coming out of your mouth because you beat him up with it enough times. He's not even going to bother with you. I've set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I'll declare the decree. The Lord said to me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Revelation chapter 1 tells us to pray for the revelation of the hope of his calling. That God's called us to fellowship with him personally. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints. That the Lord, through the death of Jesus, has inherited a people. That's what he was after. And if we see how much that means to him, we will treat the church with such respect and cherish and value, because it means so much to our Lord and Savior. I listened to a message from Rodney Howard Brown this week, and he was sharing in there about, like, 6 weeks ago, he had an open vision of the Lord. He said, never had that happen before. And the Lord kept saying over and over how much he loved his church, how much he loved his church. And he said, just the love of God, he never encountered the experience of encountering the love of God like that before. And every time the Lord would keep saying, I love my church. I love my church. I love my people. He died for us. That's not just like some data, or fact, or knowledge. He gave his life. He loves his church. And we need to, to the degree we can see that, we'll love imperfect people like he does. But then he goes on to say, to pray the third thing there down at verse 19, to know the working of his power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality and power and might. To know the resurrection power of God. Praying we would know that it was manifest. Or I'll say it this way, the inherent power in us is understood according to the manifest power that was wrought in the resurrection. And in that resurrection, he wasn't just, well, he's alive again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father as Lord and head of the church. And it goes on to say, we are raised up with him. You're not only alive, but you're raised up with him, seated in heavenly places, chapter 2, verse 6, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have an authority in his name. It's not something we obtained, it's something he obtained for us. And he's given to us the right to use the name, the authority of the name of Jesus. So we need to declare that too. Not only is Jesus king, but he's raised us up to be kings with him, seated with him. Now, we don't rule people's lives. That's not the intent of God. It never was. But we rule in the realm of the Spirit. We rule over devils who were defeated. Or God wants us to rule in the realm of the Spirit. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance. This is an amazing verse. We have to see it in its context. The Lord's raised up. See at the right hand of the Father. We are on earth as kings. He's given us his authority to decree and declare things, to decree and declare not our will, but his word, to decree and declare. And the thought in mind here is to use that for his intended purpose, which he died for anyone to be saved, whoever would believe. And relative, again, back to before the end comes, the gospel must go to every people group in the world. We need to be believing God and decreeing it, as well as supporting financially, missions, and going wherever God tells you to go. Maybe he tells you to go into a gym, and that's your Jerusalem to preach. Maybe he tells you where you work. Maybe when restaurants open once again. The grocery store, wherever he, you know, wherever he's positioning you to speak of him. Well, as kings, we have authority in the realm of the Spirit. Kings declare and decree. We are also called priests. Priests go before God on behalf of someone else. We pray. We ask for the ministry of the Holy Ghost for other people. But kings decree a word. We declare the truth. Now, I'm going somewhere with all this. Let's go to Psalm 94. There is what's called imprecatory psalms, and I was getting inspired this week reading over them, so I was reading all of them multiple times over, looking for patterns and consistent principles and patterns in them. And I had shared that. We had prayer for the nation. National Day of Prayer. Share a little bit, just briefly. Psalm 94 is one such. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, show yourself. Vengeance doesn't belong to you. I think it's in Romans, says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We get in trouble, we try to take vengeance. If we try to be the punisher, that's not our place. But we can petition God to deal with the evil. Lift up yourself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? My wife and I will follow the news. And ever since our president was elected, there has been attempts for a coup, for a destruction, because he's been chosen of the Lord and stands in a place to stand against the work of the spirit of Antichrist through evil people. Doesn't mean he's a spiritual giant or anything else. He has the guts enough to do it, and he can't be bought off. That's what God needed in somebody in that position. Somebody have enough guts to stand up, that's a fighter. He likes it. I would hate that. You know, constant being slandered and accused falsely and all. I would hate that. I think he likes it. He likes to go toe-to-toe with those evil accusers. He might not even realize the spiritual implications behind it. But he needs our prayer, because as a snake in the grass and as a serpent, you know, trying to lay snares for him, they try to lay snares to catch him in his words, just like they tried that with Jesus. Well, anyway, we follow these things, and you're very knowledgeable with who all in the FBI, the DOJ, the CIA, ambassadors, and a whole bunch of them, the evil. These people are devils in a suit, evil people. And you hear the news say, oh, breaking news, you know, we got the goods on these guys. And what do you say, Don? Nothing ever happens. They keep skating free. Well, that's what I think of when I read this verse. How long, Lord, will the wicked triumph? How long? long are they going to speak lies, hard things, and accusations, and boast of themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict the heritage. They slay the widow and a stranger, and that you in big trouble. You go against, you take advantage and hurt widows and orphans. You're like really in trouble with God. But they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. They're saying there's no accountability, so there's nothing to stop us. It's very, very dangerous when anyone's allowed to live with no accountability. If children are raised and there's no accountability for disobedience, they will get harder and harder in their rebellion and do things that you'll, you know, be ashamed of or wish they'd never done. The principle of accountability should be learned, or a process of being learned, when you're about 1 year old. When mommy says no, no means no. There's a consequence. Now, I'm not advocating beating kids or anything. That's not what I'm talking about. There has to be some consequence. People don't learn that principle, and they get in positions of power. That's very dangerous. And you have people that have infiltrated our government, spiritual wickedness in high places or places of authority, who think there's no accountability, they're above the law, and they are yielded to demons, the demonic realm, to bring oppression on the people. So for the past 3 years, remember, I'm praying for our nation. Lord, deliver us from the corruption, the evil. May light shine to expose. Lord, deliver us from those who choose that and they don't choose you as they hear the word of God or encountering Christ. Deliver us from that corruption. Deliver us from that evil. Verse 8, understand you brutish among the people, you fools, when will you be wise? He that plants the ear or establishes, creates the ear, shall he not hear? He that forms the eye, shall he not see? We're saying the Lord sees everything and he hears everything. He that chastens the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall he, doesn't he know? Well, God doesn't know about this wickedness. Yeah, he knows. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, and they that are vanity. Blessed is a man whom you chasten, O Lord, and teach him out of your law. Well, he corrects us and he teaches us out of the word of God. We're blessed. That you may give him rest the days of from the days of adversity until the pit be digged or dug for the wicked. The Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. We are the inheritance of the Lord. Again, Ephesians 1:18, we are his inheritance. He loves his church. He loves his people. He's not going to forsake us as his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Now, I read all that to come up to this next one. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Who's going to stand? When the enemy who wants to break the cords of fellowship, wants to break believers from gathering together and praying and calling down the power of God, who's going to stand up to that? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul almost dwelt in silence. And I find this interesting. You see, the enemy wants to wear you out. And you can get wore out where you can get to a point where you just don't feel like fighting anymore. That's not an option for us. To not fight is not an option. To not stand, to not work, to not serve, to not continue to do all we know to do cannot be an option. Because if you give the flesh an option like that, eventually the flesh will take it. He said, I almost kept in silence. When I said, my foot slips, your mercy held me up. Whether you're feeling weak or strong or not is irrelevant. God in his covenant, love, and mercy will sustain you. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, comfort delights my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frames mischief by a law? That's what's happening today. Mischief or evils being framed or set in motion by laws. Or decrees of men, not even laws, a lot of it. It's not even a law. It's not even a law. Well, who's going to stand up? He says, the Lord's my defense. He's the rock of my refuge. He'll bring on them their own iniquity and cut them off in their own wickedness. Who's going to stand up? Who's going to stand up? When we understand we are kings in the kingdom of God, that's when you stand up. You say, I'll stand. You know, there's places in Scripture, like in Isaiah and Ezekiel, where it's, you know, who's going to make intercession? Who's going to pray? Who's going to preach the gospel? Isaiah said, send me, Lord, here I am. Who's going to do it? Well, for us to do that, we have to realize we are kings in the kingdom of God. We have an authority by way of the resurrection. It's not something you fabricate. It's by way of you are identified with Christ, raised up with him, seated with him. You have an authority to exercise and release in the realm of the spirit, not over men, not over people, but in the spirit over devils. And many people work relative to the devil's work and by his ways. We need to decree and declare as kings it's going to stop. It's not going to be. Psalm 10, something I shared in a prayer meeting, but I think around verse 15 in there, it's a imprecatory psalm where he's stating forth the evil, the lies, the covetousness, the things that these wicked rulers are doing. And he says, break their arm, Lord. Now, I'm not talking about breaking this. Arm means power. Break their power. Break their power. Break their power. Break their power. Power's been exerted to restrain people from gathering. Power's been exerted to hinder people from earning a living and have businesses. Power is being exerted to suppress the people, to even suppress the economies of the world. And the amazing thing that shows where the Antichrist spirit has gained an ascendancy is the whole world's been shut down. The whole world's bowing a knee right now. The economies of the world have been hurt, not destroyed, hurt. This is the first of a series of these things happening. It will happen again. See, the work has to be done. The gospel has to go to the ends of the earth. That has to be done. God will not see his righteous forsaken and begging bread. There is a work of humanitarian ministry that's going to have to be unleashed on the earth. And it's through his people. And don't think you can't do anything. Do a little bit. Where you are. My wife's a great example of a giver. You know how she rides? With toilet paper rolls in the back of the Jeep. That's how she rides. Because there was the great TP panic. The great TP panic of 2020. You see, she's walking in love. She sees an opportunity to witness and testify. Because she go in the store and, you know, her heart goes out, especially to older people, and they're desperately wanting a roll of toilet paper. And when she sees that, she's ready. She's not hoarding it in our basement. She has it in the behind the lift gate in the Jeep. Ready to give away. Now, if we don't believe that God will provide more, maybe you wouldn't do that. Or could it be it's just that there's a compassion, knowing how it upsets people to walk down that aisle and there's nothing there. She's just waiting. There's witnessing opportunities all around us. But we can't get caught up and preoccupied with what's going on. We don't have compassion to help. We get food shortages, you're going to see things escalate even more. You know, in the news, there's going to be meat shortages. Next day, I'm in Giant, and I'm in line. There's an older fellow in front of me. he had a grocery cart full of meat. There's 15, 20 packaged meat items going up on the conveyor belt one after another. He wasn't buying for a family of eight, a bunch of teenage boys. I mean, it takes three times more meat to feed them, right? I remember my sons were the age of you guys. We finished dinner 10 minutes later. What do we have to eat? We're hungry. That's when you're raised. Some people would say, hey, girls can eat like that too. And maybe they can. How'd I get off on that?
Fear.
Fear. Well, this is around us. And we have an authority. We are kings. Or if you want to say you're a queen, you know, that's okay. We're kings or queens or princes, princesses. Some of you would like that. I'm a princess. I'll take king on the male side. But we have authority that we need to release. We need to declare what God declares. Oh, I know how I got off onto that. Thank you, Lord. He's not seen the righteous begging for bread forsaken. He will provide. No matter what's going on, it doesn't change who he is. He is our provider. When we worship with a tithe, I declare that every Sunday and even every night when we pray before we go to bed. God, you are my provider. It doesn't matter. Yeah, as you get stronger and stronger in those truths by way of declaration, it doesn't matter what you hear. I didn't go into Giant and load the car up with meat. I'm watching this guy in front of me. I thought, maybe we get enough of these people in here. It won't be any for any of us. But God will provide. He will provide. And he can bring it from heaven. Don't think you can't do something. That was another thing I was starting to say. When the tsunami hit India in 2005, I think it was 2005, 2006 in there. And there were whole colonies on the coast that were killed. And their homes destroyed. And both like India, Indonesia, all the whole region, the whole part of Asia. We went over there and we took water purification tablets, cases of them. And God had someone give Israel an army truck that had a big water tank on the back. He said, Lord, why are you giving me this? This is before this happened. Why are you giving me this? And a piece of land right down there in these fishing colonies where no one could start a church. And those fishermen they had a problem killing you, preaching down there to them. No one could start a church. Somebody gave them a house down there, a building. I said, Lord, why? A tsunami rolls in. People have nothing. And their government didn't do a thing. Don't give money to huge international organizations. They had $800 million tied up that did not go to the people. International, you know, Red Cross and the whole bit. How do you know that? I read it in their newspaper. A year later, they were still arguing over how they're going to use that money for their own advantages, what was given with the intent to help the poor. And the only people that were helping the poor were Christians. And the Christians there don't have a whole lot. They don't have a whole, I mean, most, very few would even own a car. If you're really blessed, you might have a little Hero Honda that they'll pack five people on, hanging off, you know, all around it. Family going out to ride in his little motorbike. It's not a Harley. Well, $500 Hero Honda, little dirt bike. And you have people not having much, but they were giving of themselves what they had. And they were ministering, taking food down there. And they had to, like, buy buckets. They had nothing to put water in or anything like that. And showing the love of Christ were the Muslims, the Buddhists, and the Hindus. None of them helped anyone. It was Christians. As Christians who, by our standards, we'd say are all poor. But they gave some of what they had. And what happened, there were churches established. Dave, you were with me then. We were in that building, that house. People were sitting out, packed on the floor, sitting outside, hanging in through the windows. And I'll never forget this. in front of me, there was this older lady. I think half her teeth were missing. And I know she probably lost her family. And a home being like a one-room hut, they were all wiped out. She's sitting there with the joy of the Lord. Did you notice her? Remember that? I'll never forget that. She's sitting there in the joy of the Lord. You know, she lost everything. She had Jesus. She had eternal life. She had that joy. So in the midst of things that are going on, God can really use us. We want to have compassion. But he also needs us to take our place as kings and to decree and declare. Call it whatever you want. It's not what you typically think of as praying. In a sense, you could say it's praying. But to decree and declare, who will stand up? Who will determine to make a difference? You know, no one person or one ministry can reach everything. But the body of Christ together all over the world can. We need to just know we're doing our part, whatever that is. Who will rise up and speak against the work of Antichrist spirit working through evil men, through their lies and deception and the corruption and all the rest? Who will stand up? Who will stand up? I know you all want to. You just don't know if you're allowed to. Yeah, we're going to stand up.